broadcasting to the world. It's the Weekend Report with Hagman and Hagman and the Weekend Vigilante.
Welcome back to the second half of the Weekend Report. I am your host, Sheila Zelinsky, joined in studio by Joe Hagman. So excited tonight to have on Pastor Stephen Anderson. He's the brave and courageous pastor that was featured in that video that went viral. You know, remember the run-in with the checkpoint minions, Joe? Well, he just basically said, hey, I'm not giving you Nazis anything. I'd like to go along on my way unmolested. Incredible. He was also, Joe, the pastor that was beaten and brutalized and tased in 2009. Unbelievable, just for, you know, not complying with their draconian thug tactics. Incredible, brave man. He's a father of 8 children. He pastors a church in Arizona. He, again, was featured in that incredible Alex Jones documentary called After the Tribulation, with almost 3 million hits, I think. And he's got another incredible DVD. It's linked there at weekendvigilante.com, called New World Order Bible Translations. I am so thrilled to have him on. Joe, I cannot believe what this man has endured. But again, it's living your best life now, not persecution, right, Joe?
Yeah. Can I go now, is his response as he pulls up to checkpoints in America. You know, we're not talking about border crossings here from the United States to Mexico. We're talking about hundreds of miles inside the United States, driving around, being stopped by Border Patrol agents, ICE agents, at checkpoints that are on roads that do not even intersect with the border. And, you know, he states his constitutional rights, and he's right on the money. He did it in a respectful way, first of all. Second of all, he told these authorities that what they were doing was unconstitutional. Not only that, they were violating his freedoms, the freedom to travel without, you know, being, as he said, unmolested. And according to Black's Law Dictionary, when you are being stopped by an authority, you are under arrest at that point or being detained at that point. And just the mere act of him being stopped at a checkpoint means that the authorities have detained him or arrested him for a purpose. But he is being stopped via a checkpoint, not by anything that or violation of law that he committed. And he is in the right there. These checkpoints are unconstitutional, and I hope a great number of people understand and watch what he did to get around having to tell these people what they wanted to hear, and doing so in a respectful way, because we're all going to be facing these types of checkpoints soon.
Let's actually give our listeners a little overview of what he says in that video. So let's play the audio clip on that now.
What's up, man?
How are you doing today, sir?
Good.
You a citizen?
That's my business.
Well, it's our business to ask. Are you a citizen or not?
You can ask, that's fine.
And you have to answer me, Ralph. I have to detain you until you can either tell me that you're
Well, I don't have to answer you because I have rights as an American.
Sir, go ahead and pull over there. We're behind that other vehicle if you do me a favor.
No thanks. I'd like to just go on my way.
You can go on your way as soon as you tell me if you're a U.S. citizen.
Well, you know, I didn't know that I have to go around proving that I'm a citizen. Do I need to, like, show my papers, like the Nazis, or...
Immigration.
I'm not, am I immigrating somewhere, or is this Mexico, or?
Huh?
Well, let me ask you this, you know, is this Nazi Germany now? I have to show my papers?
It's a simple yes or no. You can either answer it, or we can detain you here until we figure out whether you're a citizen.
Well, you know what's more simple is the fact that my freedom is a little more important than you seem to think. And that, you know, setting up checkpoints where people have to prove that they're a citizen is not something that America is supposed to be about. So I'm not sure if you understand that.
Huh?
No.
He doesn't want to tell me a citizen.
Well, I'm just driving down the road here, and I've been stopped for some reason, and I'm, you know.
Supposed to,
no, thank you.
I want you to pull up secondary, sir.
No thanks. I want to go free on my way.
Okay.
I'm, you know, here I am just going about my own business. And, you know, I don't need to stop at a checkpoint where I have to prove who I am, because this is America.
Okay.
You know, correct me if I'm wrong, did I stumble into Mexico, or is it still United States?
Well, it's still United States.
Okay, well then therefore I should have the freedom to travel unmolested, because I'm in America here. So.
Go ahead and go where? Keep going on the road.
Okay, see you later.
It's really exciting to bring him on. I don't know all the circumstances, Joe, to when he was forcefully beaten by, there was actual footage of this pastor, Stephen Anderson, being tased and beaten by Border Patrol DPS. There's actually footage, but I think that took place, Joe, in May of 2009. You know, he was stopped at this internal immigration checkpoint. Other agents joined in on the action. And I mean, this isn't even allegedly, I guess, because it is right on footage that they literally beat him up. So isn't that just stunning?
Yeah, that is amazing. And I had no idea that this gentleman was a pastor also. I did not know that this was the same person at first who was part of the After the Tribulation video. So this is going to be a very exciting interview. And unfortunately, having to go through something like that, like a beating or an unwarranted situation where you come into contact with an authority doing nothing wrong, and then, you know, only by exerting your right under the Constitution, you are therefore beaten and tased and further violated. You know, I want to hear what the pastor has to say on enduring this and how he felt, and, you know, what the Lord showed him, what the Lord showed him as a part of this experience that he learned from this experience that's going to be beneficial to people in the future that are going to have to go through this.
Well, Joe, don't you think it's kind of part of this whole psyop to dumb us down, numb us down, the frog in the boiling water? I mean, obviously, a frog, when you first throw him in boiling water, I mean, he instinctively jumps out. But you heat that water up, that tempered room temperature water, you heat that to a boil, what happens, right? I mean, it is just a sci-fi. I mean, think about this. We are morphing into the Fourth Reich. We have the largest draconian police state ever in the history of the world. And if, like I said, and the silence is deafening, if that doesn't make you bat an eye, I don't know what does. And the churches refuse to talk about it. These 501c3 churches, crickets chirping, and it just boils my blood into nitrous oxide, Joe.
Not only that, but we have the largest prison population per capita, and this is supposed to be the freest country on the earth, yet we have more people in jail per capita than any other nation in the world.
And on top of that, we have the largest surveillance state ever. I mean, it is just a sci-fi what we've allowed to happen, isn't it? And no one bats an eye when they're stopped at these checkpoints. No, I don't think anybody's going to bat an eye when they forcefully mandate the Ebola vaccination. That, I guess, is the part that bothers me. They're absolutely conditioning people to love their servitude, aren't they, Joe?
Yep, their servitude and their fear is what they're conditioning people to love. And, you know, we see the headlines about Ebola. We see the hype, sensationalism, although there is a reason for people to keep an eye on what's going on, because what we're seeing here is not really Ebola, I don't believe. It is some kind of mutation, and Steve Quayle has done a great job on uncovering this. You know, we see the Federal Reserve on the other end of the spectrum, the economic end, and I think a lot of the Ebola headlines are covering up or dulling down what other important news is coming out. The Fed ended their quantitative easing bond buying program this week. And also the Pope.
They're bond buying, quote unquote.
Yeah, and I don't know if you saw what the Pope said this week. He declared evolution and the Big Bang Theory are real, and God is not a magician with a magic wand. This really troubled me when I heard him say this. He says, when we read about creation in Genesis, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand able to do everything. But that is not so, Pope Francis went on to say. What kind of hypocrisy and heresy and lies from the devil we hear coming out of the mouth of the Pope? This concerns me most
headlines. The Pope is a devil, to even say something like that. That is blasphemy. That is absolutely reprehensible. It's abhorrent. And this is the leader of the Catholic Church. But then again, why should it surprise us? You know, I mean, Danny Morano and Augusta Prez have talked so much about the Whore of Babylon and its tentacles. I mean, why should any of this really, though, Joe, when you step back and kind of take a macro view, why should anything out of the Pope's mouth surprise us? This is probably an old video, but did you see the video where Larry King had back on Victorian Joel Osteen, and he said, oh, you know, Obama's a Christian, he's doing a great job. You got to shake your head.
Yeah, and then, you know, Osteen's wife recently stated, we do things for us in this world to better ourselves, not so we don't do them for God and for the betterment of God and the furtherment of his purposes, but we do them for the betterment of ourselves.
Let's play that clip, Joe, shall we, to remind the listeners. Here we go.
God just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
No, yeah, we're not doing it for God.
or God's will. We're doing it to better ourselves. Our whole purpose is to make this, you know, our existence on this earth, in this life, the best that it can be. When that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we will have enmity with the world if we are of God. And if we are of God and have enmity with the world, we will suffer persecution just as the Lord did when he was here. And to say that this life is the best existence we're going to have is a heretical statement, non-biblical, anti-God statement that tears down his preaching of heaven and the preparations he told us that he had ready for us and his believers, the mansions and the houses in heaven and the heaven that will be established in God's kingdom here on earth after the Antichrist is thrown into the pit of hell. It negates all that by saying that. I mean, what about that existence? What about the afterlife in heaven with Jesus?
Wait. You mean I can't have my best life now?
Well, you know, if you want to be like one of these Illuminati selling their soul singers, if you want to sell your soul for earthly goods and material things, yeah, you can have your best life now, and you're going to pay for it throughout eternity in a lake of fire. Or we can take up the cross of the Lord. We can do his will. We can surrender ourselves to him. Be obedient to him, believe in him with full faith, and we can dwell in eternity under the salvation that the Lord gives freely to all who accept it. But, you know, some people would rather live for the goods of today. And as the scripture says, what good is it for a man to sell his soul and gain the whole world? It is unimaginable to me today to see the amount of Christians who would rather live a good earthly existence than live in a heavenly eternity with our Savior.
Well, it was funny, Joe, when I stopped in the Tri-Cities, I was way back from Idaho. We stopped in Tri-Cities, went into this Christian bookstore, and I asked the woman, I said, what is your most popular book in this bookstore? And it was funny. She goes, oh, that's easy. Guess where she took me? She beelined me over to the book, Every Day's a Friday by Joel Osteen. And I thought, this is absolutely just an atrocity. Every day a Friday, because that's so scriptural.
What these mega church pastors do, and you mentioned 501c3 churches. I have done some research into this area, and I don't have anything against 501c3 church pastors. As long as they're preaching from the truth of the word of the Lord and not holding back based on their tax status, if they are real preachers doing their job 100% the way the Lord wants them to, then I'm okay with them having that tax status. But when that tax status, and it's unnecessary also, I found out, a church is a religious institution, therefore doesn't need a 501c3 tax status because they're already exempt under certain tax laws. When they do sign up for a 501c3, basically give themselves over to the laws of the state and are not allowed to talk about certain issues, are not allowed to endorse certain political candidates or talk about political candidates or issues in the political spectrum, which completely neuters the church from explaining and telling people what's going on today. And this is why I think we see this huge apostasy or falling away from the truth in the pulpits today, is because the ministers are afraid that they are going to lose their tax status due to the fact that they are talking about what's going on in the world. So we have this gospel of love and acceptance and the gospel of inclusion going on, so no one is offended. So their tax status isn't looked at twice. So they're not subpoenaed by people like the mayor of Houston who put in ordinances for just this craziness we see in the church today. It's time for pastors to stop worrying about the government, worrying about their money, and start worrying about the souls of their congregation.
You're absolutely right, Joe. And here I just took a picture, because there was a big display in this bookstore, I took a picture of this thing at the top, and it was the review, and this is what it says. Pastor Joel Osteen writes how we can generate the level of happiness and joy every day of the week, known as the man who maintains a constant positive outlook, it should say, and that big flashy Colgate smile in spite of circumstances, Osteen has described this message as a core theme of his ministry, combining his personal experiences with scriptural insights and principles for true happiness. The title comes from research that shows people are happiest on Fridays. He shows readers how every day can hold the same promise and opportunity for pure joy that they experience at 5 o'clock on a Friday. Is that really where we're at today with our connection to God? Is every day a Friday? I mean, that is the top seller on the North American Christian bookshelf. Isn't that stunning?
It is stunning, you know, and these people who, there are a lot of great people out there who write books trying to explain and help people, lead them closer to the Lord and the understanding of Scripture. But there's a point where books like this can become problematic and become a hindrance to the learning and the relationship between one Christian and the Lord. And when we see a book like this, I mean, we need to go back to the basics. We need to look to the foundation of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he told us to do, how he told us to act as Christians. He does not tell us to conform to the world. He does tell us to have a good attitude, to be happy, even in tribulations and in persecutions and in sufferings, and to do so if we're suffering for his sake, for righteousness' sake. Joel Osteen gives a message of all is well, all is good, everything's going to be fine. Come to our church, listen to our gospel of love, where all is included. No matter what you do, you will be accepted into heaven. No messages of repentance, no messages of conviction, but only everybody's included message of love. Well, that is part of it, but that's only if you have done other things first, such as accept the Lord as your Savior. Secondly, if you are obedient to the Lord, if you are in a relationship with the Lord on a daily basis, you and the Lord praying, doing the Lord's will, constantly asking the Lord to improve you and trying to work with the Lord to purify ourselves, to be used as vessels of the Holy Spirit to promote the Lord's will. We're not here to live our best life, as Joel Osteen would say. And sadly today, many people who consider themselves Christians are Christians in name only. Just because you go to a church does not mean you're a Christian.
Today's Christians are, in my opinion, Joe, an embarrassment to a holy God. I'd love to ask Joel Osteen what his take on the pre-trib rapture is. But anyway, speaking of pre-trib raptures, well, we are very thrilled to bring on Pastor Stephen Anderson. He was featured in this documentary exclusively. I think it's got about 2 million hits. It's entitled After the Tribulation. I've linked that video to our website. And, of course, we've got a run-in with the Checkpoint Minions. I knew, Joe, after I watched that, I had to have Pastor Stephen Anderson on. And I love what he said. You know, his mission is to educate people about the pre-trib rapture doctrine. As we know, there's no bigger hotbed of contention than the pre-trib rapture. And let's face it, millions of Christians are swallowing this false doctrine, hook, line, and sinker. So it's really exciting for me to bring on Pastor Stephen Anderson. Pastor Anderson, you're an incredibly brave and courageous man. I admire you. You are the pastor of the Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. You've been, again, featured on Alex Jones. And in fact, I think that document has, again, about 2 million hits, After the Tribulation, incredible compilation. And one thing I just really want to say is God bless you for standing up as an American. Welcome to the program, Pastor Anderson.
Thanks so much for having me on. It's good to be on.
Well, you did an incredible series on the tribulation called After the Tribulation. We're going to get into that. But first, I want to talk about, I found this fascinating. So in 2009, you were actually driving along, and you are the pastor. So just in case everybody wants to connect some dots here, Pastor Stephen Anderson is the pastor who was beaten and tased by Immigration Border Patrol, essentially. Tell us about that experience, Pastor Stephen.
Sure, yeah. I was on my way back from work. I was working in San Diego, and I was coming back to Phoenix, and I was driving along the Interstate 8, which goes from east to west, and I didn't cross any borders. I wasn't really anywhere near the Mexico border, and I stopped at one of these suspicionless Border Patrol checkpoints, and basically they wanted to search my car, and I told them that I wouldn't let them search it without a warrant. So there was kind of a standoff that ensued for about 75 minutes where they're saying, you know, we're going to search you, and I'm telling them no. Well, finally the police showed up and told me I was under arrest, and I said, well, you know, what am I under arrest for? And the guy said, for failure to obey me right now. And this is, you know, this is all on tape. There's a video of it on YouTube. But anyway, finally, they said they were going to, you know, bust open my windows, take me out of the car, and search me whether I liked it or not. And I told them, I said, you know what, do what you got to do, but I'm not going to let you into this car. If you're going to violate my rights and come into the car, well, you know, go ahead. But I didn't expect them to, you know, beat me up and taser me, because I was just sitting there peacefully protesting the violation of my rights. I wasn't threatening them in any way. So what basically happened was they started tapping on my passenger window with a little hammer, just leading me to believe that they're going to break out my passenger window, which made sense, and unlock the door. But it turned out there was another guy from the Border Patrol that was hiding on the driver's side with his baton behind his back. And I didn't know about that guy. So they told me to cover my eyes because there was going to be broken glass. So I put my hands over my face, and next thing I know, it's not my passenger window that's breaking. It's the window right next to my head that's breaking. They shattered both windows simultaneously. They shot me with a taser, and as soon as I got hit with the taser, you know, my hands just kind of jerked away from my face. And when you get hit with the taser, your whole body's paralyzed. So I'm sitting there just being electrocuted by this thing. And then next thing I know, while I'm being electrified, a hand reaches in from the left, grabs my head, and slams it down into the broken glass on the door frame. Because obviously if you bust out a window, there's that little mountain range of broken glass down at the bottom of the door that's still there.
Yeah.
So here I am. I'm already paralyzed by the taser. I'm no kind of threat whatsoever. And yet the guy just grabs my head and just starts shoving it into the broken glass, just kind of grinding my face into, and I could just feel the warm blood, you know, coming down my face. And all the time I'm being electrified. Finally, they roll me out of the car onto the ground, still, you know, pulling the trigger on that taser. And somebody steps on my head. And I'm just thinking the whole time, you know, what do I have to do to make these people stop torturing me? But finally, after 22 seconds of electricity, they finally turned off the taser, put handcuffs on me. And then they're all just standing around me in a circle yelling, get up, get up. So then I stood up, you know, staggered to my feet with my hands handcuffed behind me. They took me to a Border Patrol trailer, sat me down in a chair, did first aid on my head because it was gushing blood. And then after they got me all bandaged up, they literally stood there and laughed at me and made fun of me and said, oh, you know, you thought we were going to put this on YouTube, because they saw that I had a video camera on the dash. They said, you thought you were going to put this on YouTube. Well, we won this time. This one's not going on YouTube because we won. Yeah. And I'm not kidding. And you can even see the video. Unfortunately, the surveillance video inside the trailer doesn't have sound, but you can see them kind of smiling and laughing and pointing at me, just mocking me. Because, you know, because they're so tough that 12 of them armed were able to, you know, humiliate one unarmed man. That's how tough they are.
But it also kind of proves the point. I mean, we have morphed into the Fourth Reich, this draconian police state. This just is another abhorrent example of our rights trampled. I mean, what was the charge? What is this, Nazi Germany?
Yeah, exactly. The charge, they charged me with two things, because of course they have to charge you with something after they bash your face in. So they charged me with failure to obey an officer's order directing traffic, which was pretty silly. And then the other thing they charged me with was obstructing the highway. Because I'm stopped at a checkpoint where they forced me to stop. That's me obstructing the highway, even though I'm asking them the whole time if I can leave.
It's just staggering. So the video is linked there on my website. It's entitled, How Many Check Stops in One Morning? That, I'm assuming, was more recently then.
Yeah, that was after. Actually, there were probably about 15 videos on YouTube of me having various checkpoint encounters. And that's simply because I would go through these checkpoints multiple times per week in the course of my business, because I was going back and forth between California and Arizona every week. So I would go through these checkpoints, and I always had my camcorder with me. And so about 15 of my experiences have been uploaded to YouTube.
This is something I get all the time. Well, Sheila, be a nice little minion and comply. And, you know, just do that nice little Romans 13 thing there. I mean, just obey your government like a good little minion. Sit down, shut up, and just love your servitude. How do you deal with people that spin Romans 13 like that?
Well, they don't understand Romans 13 because, you know, the Bible is teaching in Romans 13 that we should obey the higher powers. You know, and obviously there's a chain of command in our lives, and God is our supreme authority, first of all. But second of all, even in our country, there is a chain of command, and the highest power in our land is supposedly the United States Constitution. And these checkpoints are a violation of the United States Constitution. Supposedly, you know, the Supreme Court has ruled that they can do these checkpoints just to check immigration status. But in the trial that happened after that incident, you know, we proved that this checkpoint is not really anything to do with immigration. It's actually being used as a drug checkpoint or a general crime checkpoint, which has been ruled unconstitutional. And so basically immigration is just a cover for putting up this checkpoint because they actually arrest about 30 people a day or some crazy amount.
Wow.
At each of these checkpoints for marijuana possession. So that's what they're really doing. They're really just trying to stop people and generate revenue by in fact, I talked to a guy who had been stopped at this checkpoint. He got arrested for marijuana possession. And then they pretty much just told him, you know, give us X amount of money and it won't even go on your record and we'll forget about the whole thing. You know, he went to a court with like 40 other people. And I don't remember whether they wanted several hundred dollars or $1,000. I think it was like past $1,200 and won't go on your record and everything will be great. So they're generating a ton of revenue. But I think there's even a more sinister purpose behind these checkpoints, which is to just acclimate people to just getting used to thinking it's normal to drive through a checkpoint and having to show documentation of who you are and tell them where you're coming from and where you're going. I think it's a psychological conditioning. And it's also just putting the infrastructure in place that can later be used, you know, when the events of the book of Revelation play out and you have to have the mark of the beast and things like that, the infrastructure is already going to be there. And instead of checking your immigration or checking for weed, they're going to be checking, you know, show me your forehead or your right hand.
Well, it's really, they're usurping our rights so that we acquiesce to this new world order of complete totalitarianism. And it is just the perfect, and that's a great segue because Pastor Stephen, I want to get into the state of the North American pulpit. I mean, my biggest bone of contention, and my audience knows this in the world today, is men will not preach the real gospel. The word of God is being diluted, watered down, dumbed down. You know, these empty-headed congregations just suck up these motivational speeches. There really is a famine in the land for the true word of God. You know, churches today are too busy churning out these politically correct, let's not offend anyone, again, motivational seminars of name it and claim it and live your best life now. With what's coming, the church today is not going to be prepared. We just talked about the largest surveillance state ever. The largest draconian state is tightening its grip. We are expeditiously, as I said, morphing into the Fourth Reich, subverting the Constitution, you know, ramping up the globalist agenda, the global governance. The thing that disturbs me, Stephen, is how we are mock speeding into the cashless society, and as the economy collapses and as technology advances, this really is the perfect setup, as you just said, to take the mark. And yet the mainstream church is in what I call a cotton candy coma. Does this concern you? Would you agree that the mainstream church here is in a lot of trouble?
Oh, yeah, you're absolutely right. And the problem is definitely in the pulpits. Like you said, we don't have real men of God in the pulpits that are willing to preach the truth, whether it's popular or not, as the Bible says, in season or out of season. And it's based on fear. Pastors are afraid to preach the word of God. And it's not even because they're afraid of the government or afraid of laws. They're afraid of their own congregation. You know, and in reality, they're afraid of their own shadow. You know, I don't know why these guys are afraid to get them preached. You know, a perfect example is this recent Arizona ruling of the same-sex marriage or whatever they call it. And, you know, the TV station came and interviewed me to get my reaction on it. And I said, well, why did you guys call me? And they said, well, we're just looking for someone that would give a negative reaction because everybody that we're talking to is either positive or neutral. And they said we called 12 other pastors who were against homosexuality, but none of them were willing to come on and make a statement.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow.
I said to somebody recently that they refuse to call sin, sin. Homosexuality now, Stephen, is alternative lifestyle. Abortion is freedom of choice. You know, these abhorrent euphemisms are just reprehensible. When that news broke in Arizona about that ruling and kind of opened the floodgates for homosexual marriages, I mean, how did you personally react to that? And then in light of the fact that other pastors were too afraid to go on television, how did you feel about that? You must feel like you're kind of the lone wolf sometimes.
Well, you know, sadly, it didn't really surprise me that much. But it just blew me away how she called 12 other pastors, and they all basically agreed that it was wrong, but they wouldn't go on and say it on TV. And here's what they said. Well, we're just too busy loving the community to condemn what people are doing. But, you know, the Bible actually says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know?
Amen.
And so to sit there and say, oh, we just have so much love for everybody. We're just too busy loving everybody. You know, that's not really what's going on. They're scared of the controversy. They're scared of the persecution. And honestly, look, if they don't want to get up and call a spade, go get an honest job. Go do something else, because the job of pastoring is to stand up and condemn sin and cry aloud and spare not. And so if these guys aren't willing to do it, they need to just get out of the pulpit and let somebody else get up there who has the guts to say what needs to be said.
I really do think it's the biggest travesty today is that men will not preach the word. And intimidation is what you're touching on. I want to take that one step further, Pastor Anderson. Let's contrast the church in Corinth. You know, it too seemed to be in a mess. And we can see the course of the church needed some theology change. But Paul admonishes, when you read 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, be on the alert, act like men. If there has ever been anything lacking today, it's lack of men. And I think slowly men in the West have become domesticated, effeminized, emasculated. They won't rise up. They say, oh, too much pressure. That's too dangerous. What will my coworkers say? Even these pastors that wouldn't come on TV, oh, what would my church say? Because, hey, we're just too busy. Love, love, love. Stephen, what happened to strong, godly men whose zeal for the Lord consumes them more than their relationships with people in their apostate churches?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. You know, and it's like the verse in the Bible that says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And you're exactly right. It's the effeminization of the American male today. It's these skinny jeans, queer little sissies that are passing as men today. You know, we need to get back to a distinction between men and women. You know, that seems to be the most basic distinction. But the Bible said that there would be a day when people would call good evil and evil good, and they would call sweet bitter and bitter sweet. And today, we don't even know the difference between a man and a woman anymore. And it's funny because I go down and speak at the local community college a couple times a semester. And, you know, I try to preach what the Bible actually says about, you know, men's roles and women's roles and about the perversion of homosexuality. And, you know, everybody's raising their hand. Oh, what about people who are born with both? And, you know, hermaphrodite. I mean, people don't even know the difference between a man and a woman anymore. They have these bizarre ideas. They're being brainwashed in school to where literally there's so much confusion, let alone knowing the difference between good and evil. They don't even know the difference between male and female anymore.
Well, Stephen, there's transgendered bathrooms now that they're putting in schools even. It's a sci-fi. Forget those little things we're used to when we're kids of distinguishing, you know, the little stick man and the little stick woman with the skirt. Forget that. It's transgender as us. I mean, it, you know, it reminds me of the frog in the boiling water scenario. You know, the frog in the tepid is really being acclimated to the temperature until he boils to death. Really, people have acclimated to this satanic cesspool of sodomites, haven't they really?
Oh, yeah. And you know what? It's been happening for decades, and it's been done through the television, Hollywood. Just every day they keep showing it to you until eventually you start thinking it's normal. It's funny because I actually remember when a major paradigm shift happened where I lived in Roseville, California, where I grew up, just outside of Sacramento. And I remember when I was in high school, I was 16 years old, I had never even seen a sodomite, a homosexual in my life. And it was like from 1 year to the next, I went from having none of them in any of my classes, not knowing of any. And that was the year that Ellen, the TV show Ellen, you know, she was going to come out as a lesbian or whatever. Well, it was pulled from the air because people just couldn't handle it. But then exactly 1 year later, the show was put back on the air. And then the whole lineup of primetime shows had the sodomite characters. And then it went to where in my junior year, I didn't know of any, to where in my senior year of high school in 1999, basically I had one in every class.
Wow.
So it's just the media is what's responsible. They've been pushing it for so many years, and they wear you down psychologically if you're not, you know, firmly gripped to the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. They're able to wear you down and get you to accept the most bizarre deviancy as being normal.
Well, and that's this moral meltdown, this floodgate of decay. I mean, it is Sodom and Gomorrah on steroids. Anybody can just look at a TV lineup. I mean, this absolute lascivious decadency and degeneration is just, it's just filthiness, and it's going to get worse. But for the mainstream church, hey, it's kumbaya. We're going to get raptured out of here. So that's a good segue to get into this incredible documentary. And I want to just really say kudos for this incredible. I think it is just so well done, this documentary, After the Tribulation. You know, it's interesting, Pastor. There's no mention of the pre-trib before 1830. No one taught this doctrine. In fact, the early church wouldn't have believed this doctrine. Jesus Christ certainly didn't teach it, and we didn't see it until good old John Nelson Darby, the good old father of modern dispensationalism. He taught the secret rapture. I mean, he really created his own version. He removed entire verses. He corrupted entire sections. I mean, the pre-trib has really been widely received sort of since that time, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's very popular. You know, just this new movie that came out a couple weeks ago starring Nicolas Cage, the new Left Behind film, just shows you how popular it is. If you go into a Christian bookstore, they have tons of the Left Behind books and DVDs and board games and action figures. So, it's become a mainstream Christian doctrine, but there's not one shred of paper or any evidence that anyone taught or preached this before the year 1830. And, you know, in 1830, there's a newspaper article that people could point to where, a teenage girl talked about the fact that she believed, because she had some revelation or vision, that there was going to be a pre-trib rapture. John Nelson Darby started teaching it in 1839, but people have bought it hook, line, and sinker, even though Jesus Christ states crystal clear in Matthew 24, he says immediately after the tribulation of those days, he says the sun and moon are going to be darkened, the trumpet's going to sound, they're going to see Christ coming in the clouds, and he's going to gather his elect. It's very clear that it takes place after the tribulation.
Yeah, we're not making a lot of people seem to have an issue with the terminology. We have Satan's wrath on the earth, and then follow that, we have the Lord's wrath. And the Lord tells us his elect will not endure the wrath of the Lord. But we're told to, in Revelation, the patience of the saints was through the word of their testimony and the overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, that they, many are killed just as their brothers were back in the times of the early church. And that while we were on this earth, we were going to suffer persecution and tribulation. And when we do so for the sake of the Lord, And for the sake of his word, we are to be joyful in that tribulation, that it does a work in us that quickens us unto him. And many people misunderstand the difference between the wrath of Satan and the wrath of the Lord. Is that something that you've come and experienced in talking and debating this with other people?
Oh, yeah, that's the biggest source of confusion, is where they think that the tribulation is God pouring out his wrath on this earth, when in reality, it's the devil persecuting the believers, and they don't see that distinction for some reason. But, first of all, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And all throughout the Bible, we read about the believers being persecuted. God's constantly warning us of trials and tribulations and persecutions. So why would our generation be any different if every generation before us has suffered and gone through persecution and tribulations? Why would we be any different? And what I would strongly encourage anyone to do if they're confused about this doctrine or they don't know what to believe, I would say a good starting point is to just look up in your Bible every time the word tribulation occurs. You know, there are 22 New Testament mentions of the word tribulation. And if you look those up, it'll become obvious to you what the word tribulation means. It's not the wrath of God. And also they could look up the synonym of affliction. And over again, God's talking about how we should be patient in tribulation and how we're going to endure tribulations for the word of God's sake, especially the five mentions of the word tribulation in the book of Revelation, where John says that he's going through tribulation on the Isle of Patmos. And then they tell us, oh, well, God would never let his people go through anything like that. But yet God's people have always gone through things like that.
Well, out of those 22 mentions, wouldn't you think that it would somewhere indicate we're going to be gone before the tribulation? I mean, of 22 mentions, you would think that he would talk about being gone, but I don't see that anywhere. In fact, every single thing you read, John 16:33, you will have tribulation, trouble, affliction. Acts 14:22, must endure tribulation to get into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 7:14, be joyful in your tribulation. Over and over, it is crystal clear that we are going to have tribulation. But I think, Pastor, do you think people confuse the tribulation with God's wrath? We know we are not appointed to wrath, but pre-tribbers say we're not appointed to go through the tribulation, but the tribulation is not God's wrath. Those are two totally different things, aren't they?
Exactly. So when you say the word tribulation, because people have been taught wrong, they're thinking of, oh, you know, water turned into blood, fire and brimstone raining out of the sky. You know, those are things when God pours out his wrath on the earth. That's after the rapture, but that's after the tribulation. And the key thing that proves that is when you study the concept of the sun and moon being darkened, because Jesus said that the sun and moon would be darkened after the tribulation, and that's when the rapture would take place and the trumpet will sound and Christ will come in the clouds. But if you go to Revelation and look for where the sun and moon are darkened, that's where God's wrath begins, after the sun and moon are darkened. So if the tribulation is before the sun and moon are darkened, and God's wrath being poured out is after the sun and moon are dark, how can they be the same thing? And so people just need to compare Revelation 6 with Matthew 24, put them side by side, forget Tim LaHaye, forget Hal Lindsey, you know, forget what the televangelist told you, and just read Matthew 24, compare it with the book of Revelation, and it all comes clear.
Well, yeah, Revelation 6:12, John makes it really clear there, same as, like you said, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, and 21. Again, it's pretty clear when you connect all the dots. Scripturally, you can clearly see that Jesus comes after the tribulation. There's really no way you can twist the scripture there, can you?
No, you can't. But what they do, though, is they quote a lot of scripture out of context. Perfect example is one of the favorite verses that people will quote to support a pre-tribulation rapture is they'll quote the verse where Jesus said, but of that day and hour knoweth no man but my Father in heaven. So they'll say, see right there, no man knoweth the day or the hour. That proves it can happen at any moment. He's coming today. But what they failed to tell you is that the verse that they're quoting is Matthew 24, verse 36. Well, Matthew 24, 36 is just a few verses after he told us that it was going to be after the tribulation. So they'll just take verse 36 all by itself and just ignore the fact that a couple verses ago in verse 29, he said it's after the tribulation. So it'd be like if I told you, you know what, I'm going to come on your radio show sometime after this winter. Sometime after this winter, I'm going to come on your radio show. Well, you don't know what day or hour I'm going to be on, but you know it's going to be after winter because that's what I said. So Jesus is saying, look, it's going to be after the tribulation, but no man knoweth the day or the hour. So we can't tell you a date. Hey, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back in the year, you know, 2023 or something, and February 19th. We can't make a date or a time. But one thing we know for sure, it's after the tribulation.
Well, and one thing I think is confused is they think that the elect, that word elect is often, I've heard people say, well, no, that's talking about the nation of Israel. That's talking about the Jews. I mean, it is amazing how people will twist this. It's not talking, Paul clearly states, no, I'm not just talking about the Jews.
Yeah, and what's so funny about that, to say that this is talking about the Jews, is that in Matthew 24 itself, the Bible says that the Antichrist will be so slick that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. So what's that saying? That it's not possible for the devil to be able to deceive the elect. The elect will not be deceived. Well, here's the thing. If the Jews were the elect, then why are they so deceived? They don't even believe in Jesus. I mean, how much more deceived can you be if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, so to sit there and say, oh, the elect, that's Israel, that's the Jews. Again, I would just encourage anyone to look up every time the word elect is used in the New Testament. And it will become crystal clear to you that the elect are those who believe in Jesus, those who are saved.
And it says right there, you know, unless the days be shortened, for the elect's sake, there be no flesh left alive. And
right, exactly.
It says, you know, a mouthful right there. And another thing I'd just like to add is, you know, when we talk about this pre-tribulation versus the resurrection, second coming, I mean, who wouldn't want to be taken out early from the troubles that are going to come on the earth? I certainly would love to be, quote-unquote, raptured out of here before the tribulation. It's not something that we want to endure, but we're going to endure it as good soldiers in Christ, as we're told to. And this is what really confuses me, is when it becomes a point of contention to the point where two Christian believers cannot talk about this issue without turning against each other and tearing each other down because of the way that they believe on this issue. When somebody's salvation seems to hang on the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, that's the big issue for me. But
I've seen the exact same thing because, you know, for me, if somebody's wrong about this doctrine, if somebody believes in the pre-trib rapture, the wishful thinking, you know what? They're wrong, but it doesn't mean that I'm not going to have fellowship with them. It doesn't mean that they're not saved or that they're not a real Christian or anything like that. But you know what? From the pre-trib side, they'll sit there and say, if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, a lot of times they'll say, you're not even saved. You're not even a Christian. In fact, the church that sent me out to start Faithful Word Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, after I'd been here for a couple months, I preached a sermon against the pre-trib rapture, and the pastor of the church that sent me out literally disowned me. You know,
wow.
Because I wasn't pre-trib. He literally said, you know, that he can't have any fellowship with me, can't have anything to do with me because I'm not pre-trib. And I've heard them get up and say, you know, the John Hagee types have gotten up and said, if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're not even saved. You're not even a real Christian. Now, I would never say that about those who are pre-trib, because a lot of pre-tribbers, you know, they've just heard this their whole life and they just, you know, they've just been deceived by it. But, you know, it doesn't mean that I hate them or think that they're not saved. I mean, I'm sure some of them aren't saved. But to sit there and just say that, hey, anybody who's not pre-trib is not saved, I think they have to use that kind of rhetoric because of the fact that they know they're wrong. So they have to kind of intimidate people like, hey, you better just stay with the pre-trib or we're really going to blackball you. We're going to disown you. We're going to turn on you.
But don't you find, Pastor Anderson, it's so intellectualized? I mean, Jesus is very simple. His word was very simple. His message was very simple. And I think the problem is, I mean, we're so theologically challenged in today's society. I am stunned at the amount of ignorance there is as far as people being in their Bible and studying it out. We know the church will still be on the earth when the man of sin comes on the scene, and we will be confronted with the mark of the beast. That's irrefutable. Even when you look at Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation triggering the final period, I mean, it's amazing that people just absolutely refuse to look at it. And I think the danger in that is that people are simply not going to be prepared for what's coming.
Exactly. And, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it crystal clear. Let me just read a few verses, because it says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And he flat out says, don't let anyone tell you that the day of Christ is at hand. It's not going to happen until you see the man of sin and you see him sitting in the temple of God saying that he is God. You know, until you see that, you know, don't let anybody tell you, hey, Christ can come at any moment.
Jesus himself told us very clearly that angels would not gather the elect from the four winds until after the tribulation of those days, verse 21, which will come after the tribulation, verse 15. Logically, you can see that the revealing of the man of sin and the mark of the beast in that, the first half of the week. Paul taught that in the day of the Lord, our gathering together unto him would not come until the man of sin revealed.
Exactly right. Exactly. And so basically, these are the scriptures that it's like they just don't exist to people. I guess they just haven't read them. And so that's why I'm always trying to emphasize to our church to read the Bible cover to cover yourself. And, you know, you can read through the whole Bible cover to cover in 1 year if you read about 15, 20 minutes a day, 3 or 4 chapters a day, because that's what really changed my life was the first time I read the book cover to cover, because there were so many things in the Bible that I'd never heard in church. And when I read it cover to cover, I was blown away by how many things I'd never heard, even though I'd been in church my whole life.
There's so many fascinating revelations in the Bible that seldom, if ever, get preached. And I think this is a travesty, because all these events are going to take place whether or not preachers preach it, and quite frankly, whether Christians want to believe it or not. And tragically, most Christians are not going to have a clue why these things are happening, because they're not learning it from their church. You know, it's absolutely incredible the ignorance amongst Christians about reading real biblical facts pertaining to the tribulation. And yet, you know what's interesting is I actually have a video of some guy took a cell phone video. He said he was stunned in his church 3 weeks ago that this man got up to the pulpit and said, listen, you know, the mark of the beast is not what you think. And I mean, it's perfectly fine, this cashless society. It's trendy. It's easy. It's simple. It's kumbaya. Let's just take the mark. I mean, it's really getting very nefarious. But at the same time, if your pulpits are telling you, hey, you know, just go with your government, you know, martial law is a good thing. I mean, it is just unbelievable, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And then also there was a famous preacher recently, John MacArthur, who said, you know, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. You know, you could still take. I mean, it's crazy that somebody would even say that when the Bible's so clear, you know, that anybody who takes the mark of the beast is going to the lake of fire and everything. But he just flat out said, you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. But that shows you that these mainline preachers are getting people ready to accept the New World Order. And also, that's what our second documentary is about. You mentioned After the Tribulation, which, you know, like you said, has been viewed over 2 million times because it's been uploaded to YouTube by about 20 different people. One of the versions has like 1.7 million views. But if you add them all up, it's like almost 2.5 million views. But our other documentary that we made this year was called New World Order Bible Versions. And it's about how the new Bible versions that are coming out now, they're actually changing the Bible to prepare people for a new world order.
Well, I'm really glad you just mentioned that, because when I was in Idaho this past weekend at a church, and I was stunned when I went to the Tri-Cities into the biggest Christian bookstore. And when you walk in the door, Pastor Anderson, there is this massive display. And it's right the minute you walk in the door, and it's this nice, new, cozy little version of the NIV. And I am just absolutely stunned at how they've tinkered with that Bible. They've removed entire verses out of it.
Yeah.
I mean, I find 16 verses the NIV has removed. This is reprehensible, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And what's interesting is that the NIV that most people are used to is the 1984 edition. But now they just came out with the 2011 edition of the NIV. You can't even buy the old one anymore. So these new versions are constantly changing. Well, the biggest change with the 2011 version of the NIV is that it's going gender neutral in a lot of places. Hundreds and hundreds of places, they're getting rid of any gender distinction of he, him, man,
wow.
and just going gender neutral. That's the biggest difference between the 2011 and the 1984. So they're taking verses that are beautiful verses, and they make them sound stupid just in order to be gender neutral. You know, one example, there's a famous verse in the book of Micah that says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. And there's even a song when I was a teenager, there was a, it was put to music, you know. But now they've changed it. Instead of saying, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, they've changed it to, he hath showed thee, O human being, what is good. And these versions are claiming to be, oh, you know, this is more like the common man actually talks. But, you know, I don't greet people as human one. Hello, human one. But if you look up that verse in all the modern versions, some of them say human being, human one. And it's ridiculous. It's just because they're striving to make everything gender neutral. It's bizarre.
Well, it goes back to that very nefarious, malevolent spirit behind all this transgender, the homosexuality, the LGBT, the whole, you know, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered agenda. It's just, it's absolutely unbelievable. And what's really staggering, Pastor Anderson, is how many of these Christian Hillsong and all the Counting Crows and all these so-called Christian musicians saying, I'm neutral, what people want to do behind closed doors. And Joel Osteen said he'd gladly attend a gay wedding. I mean, this is just unbelievable to me.
Yeah, it is unbelievable. It's almost like we're living an episode from the Twilight Zone or something.
A bad episode. What's really disturbing, though, about the NIV, and this is, I guess, the part that is staggering to me. I mean, it was bad enough when they came out with the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. But this is the thing that I find disturbing. So when you start changing that, I think that you start watering down the power of it and changing verses, removing verses. I think that is very telling in terms of how that living, breathing word, if it's corrupted, well, then we can see that the church is corrupted.
Oh, yeah, and that's a big part of why churches are so corrupted now. They've gotten away from the good old King James Bible that we've had for 400 years. And by the way, there were six versions of the Bible which came out before the King James, six translations. You know, the Tyndale Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Matthew Bible, the Great Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible. And those Bibles all pretty much say the same thing as the King James. They match up with the King James. So it's not that, you know, it's just, oh, well, the King James is just another translation. All the six translations before the King James are all saying the same thing. It's only these new Bibles that have just gone completely off the deep end, changing everything, twisting everything. It's a modern phenomenon, and I think it's in preparation for the last days.
Absolutely. Well, you water down the word, you water down the power and the authority. And I was stunned when I see Matthew 17:21 in the King James. It's, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Well, isn't that a great one to remove? I mean, wouldn't Satan just absolutely just be giggling to know that got removed? Because how do you, they ask Christ, how do we do that wrong? Well, those ones require prayer and fasting. That's a great one to remove, isn't it?
Yeah, and honestly, you know, that's a whole verse that's removed. But just look up how many times the NIV just removes fasting in general.
Yeah.
It removes just the word fasting in a ton of other verses. Just fasting is constantly being removed. You know, the NIV, one of the other things about it, too, is it really softens the Bible, because the Bible actually uses a lot of strong language. You know, it uses words like hell and damn, bastard. You know, it uses strong words like whores and whoremongers. But actually, the new versions, they soften all that up and make the Bible a lot nicer. And, you know, God's just really nice and really soft. And, you know, that's why the preachers are going soft, because they've replaced the two-edged sword of the King James Bible with a butter knife of the NIV, and that's why they're all going soft.
Isn't that crazy, Joe?
You know, what we're seeing today in the church, what we're seeing today with the congregations, Pastor, what you said about telling everybody, each individual Christian, each individual believer, to read their Bible, it is amazing that once a person reads the Bible and then they continue on that journey to read the Bible, how the living word will speak to you, how the Holy Spirit will speak to you through the living word, and it changes each time you read it. And that helps grow, you know, your character in the Lord, and it helps the Lord impart unto his believers messages that are needed in these last times. And with the, as you stated, you know, I find it amazing that, you know, the news had to call 12 pastors before you who disagreed with homosexuality but would not speak out about it publicly. That just speaks to the level of apostasy we are currently in today's day and age. And I would just advise people, if their church is not teaching what is in the Word in the times that we live in, that the people need to come out of the church. They need to start their own home churches, underground churches, you know, Bible studies together. The believers who are true believers, who have their heart a pure agenda only to do the Lord's will, they need to start getting together. And there is power in the Lord and in His name. He is not a dead God. He is a living God. And we have promises that He has promised us as long as we continue to walk in His ways and with Him to do His will. And there is great power in that. And we can move multitudes of people. But if the congregants and the preachers are both desolate as far as their work and an amount of time they put in to learning about the Lord and from the Lord, then that's going to show as it is in our churches today. And we need to get out of that model of we go to church on Sunday and then we you know, end our faith there. It starts and ends at the church's doors on Sunday. Our relationship needs to be an everyday walk with the Lord. The prayer and fasting aspect is so important. And I did not know that you were behind that latest DVD about the NIV versus the King James Bible. Somebody sent that to me, and that was such a fantastic documentary to watch. It was so eye-opening and so important because so many of today's churches use the NIV Bible. In one example, my church that I was a member of offered to replace all the Bibles to King James Version and showed the pastor some of the fallacies that were in the NIV, and he would not hear it at all, so I had to leave the church. And I think that documentary is so important, and we need to get it out to as many people, especially pastors, that are open to hearing about it.
Well, I'm really glad that you liked it. But if the Bible is our sole authority for all matters of faith and practice, then, you know, we better have the right Bible. We, you know, the devil would love nothing more than to give us a corrupt Bible. But, you know, I hate to see people get out of church because of the fact that, you know, church is important for our spiritual lives and spiritual growth. And, you know, we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But, you know, I would love to see more churches start up that are the right kind of churches. And, you know, we've actually started several churches because I started Faithful Word Baptist Church back 9 years ago. But also we've sent a guy out to Fort Worth, Texas that just started a church, Steadfast Baptist Church in Fort Worth. And then we sent a guy to Prescott Valley, Arizona, Brother Dave Berzins, Word of Truth Baptist. We sent a guy to Sacramento, Verity Baptist Church, Pastor Roger Jimenez. And so I've got a bunch of guys in my church right now that are being trained to go out into the ministry and start churches in cities across America because we need some, you know, leather-lunged, fire-breathing pastors that understand what's going on in the times that we live in with the threats to our freedom and everything. But more than that, just have the guts to just preach what the Bible actually says.
Well, and I want to commend you on you do have a lot of courage and you have guts. And, I mean, I said to Joe, a pastor who's talking about the New World Order and the draconian police state and telling these guys at checkpoints, calling them out for being Nazis and talking about the NIV being corrupted and all these Bible I mean, you are the perfect package as far as a pastor goes to us because you're actually taking on these New World Order minions. And I just think that is incredible because no other pastors really, if you think about it, do you know many pastors who are really talking about the things you're talking about, Stephen?
Well, I mean, I definitely know a few. I know of a couple here in Arizona even that are talking about these things, that are awake to these things. I have a few pastor friends around here, but it's few and far between. But you know what? We just need to change that, though. And so that's why our church is trying to train more guys to send them out to start churches across the nation. But honestly, if people live in a big city, you know, hopefully they can find something that's in the ballpark. You know, and there are still, you know, as Paul said, there are still 7,000 men, you know, who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So, I'd hate for people to just kind of give up on church and say, oh, there's no good church out there. There are good churches out there. There are pastors that have the guts. You know, you just have to keep looking and keep seeking them out.
Well, and a church is the body of Christ. So what we need is men to rise up and and start churches if that's the case. If you don't like the church you're in and they're watering down the gospel, then start a church, really. I mean, that is something that I think is really important, and good that you've started your church in Arizona, and that's wonderful to hear about Texas. I was stunned, even at my own church where I attended a few years ago, they were hand-printing the children with these thumbprint biometrics database. I thought, this is, you know, and they just didn't want to talk about the cashless society and the mark of the beast. And I mean, it's stunning how every morning you'll see these kids lined up at the Starbucks. They're scanning their Starbucks app to pay. Movies, everything is a swipe of an app. And don't get me started on the surveillance part. And MIT announced last week with the iPhone 7 software, it'll listen to every conversation all the time, and even monitor your stress levels now. So I guess it can phone 911 in the event that your heart rate gets up. I mean, it is just staggering what the technology that's unfolding. We really have the technology now to take the mark of the beast. I don't know if you saw this IBM e-commerce commercial, Pastor, but there's a commercial now on TV where this guy is going through a store and he's sticking items in his pocket. And at first you think he's shoplifting, and then at the end of the and I've got this linked on my website, and at the end of the video, this security guard comes up, this guy walks through a scanner, and it says, excuse me, sir, you forgot your receipt. So not only did it just tabulate all his items, but it also took it out of his bank account. And this is what IBM is promoting, the simplicity of just having everything tracked, hacked, and attacked, and all this RFID technology. I mean, it's just stunning what's unfolding around us.
Well, and it all sounds good. It sounds convenient, you know, until it falls into the wrong hands, except, it's always in the wrong hands, because it's in the hands of the bankers, and they're corrupt. They're of the devil. And honestly, if we were still carrying around coins made out of gold and silver and copper, you know, they actually have real value, then they wouldn't be able to do all this smoke and mirrors and creating money out of thin air that they do. And the propaganda starts early. I remember being in elementary school. They showed us pictures of these African natives that are barely dressed, and they have like these giant rocks. And they're like, you know, this is what they use for money, you know, because they're so stupid. They don't know what paper money is. And then they showed, like, if we didn't have paper money, you know, if you went to buy a car, you'd have to have a whole wheelbarrow full of coins. And they show a guy with a wheelbarrow full of, you know, nickels or whatever, and going to the grocery store and dumping a bunch of change. But, you know, it's all lies, because the only reason why our coins aren't worth anything is because they're not really made out of precious metals. I mean, if you actually have a one ounce gold coin, you know, what's it worth? $1,300 or something? So
yeah.
If you think about it, if you wanted to go down and buy a new car, what do you need? You know, 20 coins or something? 15 coins? You could have them in, you know. That's not really that cumbersome, you know, to carry 10 coins. And, you know, silver coins, copper coins. So you could use coins for money. But even the school textbooks, when I was a kid, brainwashed me into thinking, oh, yeah, of course we have to have paper money. Who wants to carry around, you know, 100 pounds of metal to go buy something? But really, you would need just a few ounces of gold to make giant purchases. Or, you know, and you could have smaller denominations of silver, copper, whatever. But,
don't get me started on this indoctrination of our school system, Pastor. That's a whole other show. I mean, they really have rewritten history. And these very nefarious globalists, these satanic Luciferians, this agenda is just we're really being pummeled, though, six ways to Sunday on every side with the technology, the economy. It's just incredible. I mean, the Federal Reserve itself, that's a whole new show. But I'm telling you, it is absolutely nefarious. When you go back to look at the scourge that is the Federal Reserve from 1913, it's really the 100-year-old fox watching the gold-filled hen house, and just celebrated 100 years of the Federal Reserve, and yet people still think this Federal Reserve is a government agency, which is just...
Yeah, it's private bankers. You know, who knows who they are, because, of course, they don't really disclose who the real owners are of any of these central banks. And, you know, the Rothschilds and all their minions have basically set up central banks in virtually every country in the world.
Yes.
And they control the money supply, and they control the wealth. And here's the thing. If you control the wealth and you have an unlimited supply of money, then you control the media, because you can buy up all the TV stations. You can buy up the newspapers. You can print all the textbooks. And then you can control people's minds. And that's exactly what they're doing. And now they've even gotten into the Bible business. and they say, hey, we're gonna subvert Christianity by publishing new versions of the Bible that change everything and go gender neutral and tamper with key biblical doctrines. And, you know, when you walk into the Christian bookstore, that's what's going to be front and center. You know, to find the King James, you've got to sit there and dig around, you know, because the thing that's front and center is the NIV and the New Living and the ESV, because those are the ones that have the money behind them. And these publishing houses are owned by the same people who are controlling the TV stations. It's just a few corporations that are in the hands of people who literally are of the devil.
Well, and it's sad. Satan's always corrupting and twisting and mutilating everything that God made. And even this transhumanist agenda, you know, it goes back to the lie in the Garden of Eden. You can become like gods. And we're really mock speeding into that whole super soldier. Every movie you see now is RoboCop and, you know, Transcendence with Johnny Depp. It's Ray Kurzweil and steroids. All the absolute propagandization. You know, it's just really absolutely inundating these. I'm very worried for our children. I think it's just, it's very sad what they're going to have to be facing here, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. And that's why I would recommend, obviously, you know, homeschool your children is a great place to start.
Yes.
All of our, we have eight children. And,
oh,
you know, they're all being homeschooled. And not only that, but just, you know, we don't have a TV in our house. So, you know, no TV. You know, homeschool the children. And you say, oh, what do they do? Well, you know, they actually read books and actually play outside and actually interact with human beings, you know. And basically, we need to make sure that our kids are not just turned over unto Satan to be taught in the school system, and then they come home and then they watch a TV that's controlled and propagandized. And then you wonder why they don't believe the way that we do.
Get rid of that noise box, people. That is the best thing that you could ever say, is get rid of that TV, that indoctrination box. There's a reason they call it programming. I absolutely agree. Homeschooling is the way to go. It is essential. I mean, this Common Core-infused sci-fi they have in schools now is just disgusting. Pastor Anderson, in the waning moments, what do you think the most important thing is for people to be aware of in these end times?
Well, the most important thing, I believe, is basically knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and just having a Bible and reading it and believing it, you know. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the most important thing, is having everlasting life by believing in Jesus Christ. And then beyond that is to have a King James Bible, read it every day. That's how you're going to overcome all the brainwashing and propaganda, because the Word of God is going to, you know, give you the right viewpoint on all things.
Absolutely. Joe and I want to thank you, Pastor Anderson, for coming on. We really want people to support you. Give out your website for folks, and especially if anyone wants to know how they can support you. And I really recommend that people, hey, if you don't belong to a church in Arizona, look up Stephen Anderson and check out his church in Tempe, Arizona. I think that's just an incredible, I mean, you really have done a great, you've just done such an incredible job with your videos, your documentaries, your bold stance on the Word, and not compromising amidst a vast sea of compromise and apostasy. I'm very thankful that you're a beacon out there.
Well, thank you very much. The church website is faithfulwordbaptist.org. And then the website for the movies is framingtheworld.com. And then, you know, they're on YouTube also. They can go on YouTube and search, you know, After the Tribulation, New World Order Bible Versions, the Book of Revelation. We did a 22-hour teaching through the Book of Revelation. It's like a documentary. And so it's all out there, framingtheworld.com, for the movies.
Framingtheworld.com, and we have that link to our website. Again, please do watch After the Tribulation, folks, that New World Bible translation. They're just excellent information. And again, I think it's wonderful that Alex Jones actually covered that. That is something that it's got almost 2 million hits. Well, somebody's getting the information, and I think that's the biggest piece. Ignorance is one thing, but when you have the information, then you're responsible to do something with that. Pastor Anderson, thank you for your time, for coming on the program. We just want to say thank you, and God bless you for what you're doing.
God bless you too. It's my pleasure to be on.
What a great show tonight. Both Pastor Wes Isidore and Pastor Stephen Anderson's websites are linked there at weekendvigilante.com. Please do check out both of those. Folks, please get behind these and other bold men of God who are helping to alert many people of the evil so prevalent in the times that we live. I ask you to continue to pray for me as well, and please join us for fasting in our prayer line every Wednesday. That invitation is for every Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer who wants to join us in that. Prayer is powerful. This is no cutesy, trite statement. Prayer is vital, and especially together. So bookmark every Wednesday at 4 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. You can find that conference call dial-in information on the menu bar of my website. If you click on Sheila's Ministry, the drop-down menu takes you to prayer team. Please write down that call-in information and join us for that. If you are listening to tonight's program and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you are not sure if you're saved, I want to hear from you. If you need healing and deliverance, get in touch with me. Click the contact info on my website. That's weekendvigilante.com. Folks, please also pray for Greg Evenson and his lovely wife Liz as Greg battles his kidney issue. I continually pray for you all, the listeners. I pray that you would keep your eyes on Jesus as we head into very perilous times. Folks, make it a point to read your Bible daily. Be in the Word and get your spiritual food daily. Make a concerted effort to fast as well. It's so powerful as we humble ourselves in fasting. We diminish the fleshly nature, enabling the spirit man to be more prevalent and attuned to God. Amazing breakthroughs happen when we do this. And as Russ said, keep on the full armor of God. I recommend everyone reread that full armor scriptures in Ephesians again. It's so important in this battle. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Oh, and don't forget to set your clocks back 1 hour when you go to bed tonight. I love you guys, and we will see you back here next Saturday. Good night, and God bless.